Happy St. Patrick's Day. That's why I'm wearing a green tie today. Just to set the record straight, I'm not Irish. Okay, I do have a daughter who's now studying in Ireland. Perhaps that counts. But I do have a fond favor for Patrick, St. Patrick, because I'm a missions guy. Okay, I'm part of OMF. And in case you didn't know, Patrick is kind of like an iconic figure in missions history. He's the guy who took the gospel back to the people who held him captive. So he repaid good for evil. And I hold him in high respect for that. We're coming to session two of this particular series. And before we begin, I know Celeste is still helping me, so thank you very much, and Jonathan as well. So, but I just want to show you this particular.
Do you mind holding it for a second? Sorry.
No, yeah. I just want to show you this particular picture. Okay, yeah. It's a very famous South African dish, I was told. I'm not African. What do I know? But here's a picture of the ingredients. Chicken beak and chicken feet. Here's the best part. The name of the dish. Walkie talkie. That's a lot of creativity, eh? Well, I've never tried that dish myself. Although neither ingredient will be an offense to me. They're not exotic, like I'm Chinese. We eat everything with legs, except tables and chairs. We even eat things without legs. People were saying, like, you know, had Adam and Eve been Chinese, the serpent wouldn't even have a chance. Would have got eaten before he had a chance to speak anything at all, and then we wouldn't have this original sin problem to deal with. But the name of the dish does remind me of something we need to do in our Christian walk. It's walk it and talk it. There's a Chinese saying that goes yin bo yin, right? Yeah. And in English, it's you eat what you are what you eat. Okay. So if eating more of walkie-talkie helps, I would eat more of that myself as a pastor. And it would feed you more as well to help you walk it and talk it. But we all know that really doesn't help. Walk it and talk it. Why is it important? Well, we'll watch this clip together, and perhaps we'll be able to figure out why it matters.
If then you have raised the twice, seat the things that are above, where twice is. Seated as the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth.
Eleanor, is Mickey bringing a girl to Colin's wedding? My Amanda heard it from a friend from Jessica. Eddie says her name is Rachel Chu.
Oh, I thought that Nick was coming alone. Did you know he had a girlfriend?
Nick takes many girls. It's hard to keep track.
Amanda knows everyone and she's never heard of her.
Where's her too? Or maybe she's found a tag on plastics to him.
If you want, I have a private investigator. Very discreet.
Okay, lights back on. Thank you. Yeah, so, yeah, I saw a lot of nods already. You guys know where I got this from. The crazy rich Asians. I've got Singaporean friends. They won't let me get away without watching it because it's so Singaporean. And I'm not a movie guy. I work for OMF, so I don't have the extra money to go and watch movies. But I fly a lot. So on a plane, what do you do? Well, you watch movies, right? And it's now available in almost every single flight. I watched it. And it's this particular scene that caught my attention. You've got these people, presumably Christians, doing a small group Bible study there. They were reading the book of James, right? Set your mind on things above. Wow! What did they do after that? They quickly turned away their minds from the things above and they were talking about things on earth. Who are you getting as your daughter-in-law? Is she good enough? Okay, and as the plot unfolds from there, the lady who was leading the Bible study, she quickly came to find out who her future daughter-in-law would be. And she didn't like it, because she has not come from a family that's good enough for her son. What does James chapter 2 tell us? No favoritism. No discrimination. They were doing a Bible study on the book of James. They quickly turned away their mind from the things above to the earthly things. And they did what James has told them not to do, which is to discriminate, to show favoritism. That's why walking it and talking it is important. It's both, not just one or the other. When we started the book of Titus last week, we looked at how one pastor preached God broke the law just for us. We looked at the theological flaws in that and the unfortunate implication. Instead of saying be holy because God is holy, as Leviticus teaches us to, we are saying be unholy because God is unholy. We have also seen how some who are openly atheists would preach the atheism right from the pulpit of God's church and living on a church's salary at the same time too. An atheist church. Remember that Tim Hawkins clip that we watched? I hope you found it online. And if you haven't, just do Tim Hawkins atheist megachurch and you'll find it. Okay? Yeah. That's a contemporary version of the problem that Paul pinpointed for Titus to deal with. In Titus 1:11, Paul said, they, meaning those who are not talking it right, those who are not teaching right, those who are not preaching right, they must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households for teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. So at one end of the problem, we've got people who are talking, but they are not talking it right. But on the other, we've got people who would have us believe that all we have to do is to walk without having to talk. They would say, you know, just act out your faith. You don't even have to talk about the gospel, proclaim the truth, that type of thing. And they would quickly point you to St. Francis of Assisi, who was quoted as saying, preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. You notice how I said it, eh? He was quoted as saying that. Did he ever say that? I'm going to go into that next week. But let me just give it away now. Okay? No, he never did. Not even close. Okay? It's just some people's way to put words in his mouth. And if he had, it wouldn't have sat well with Paul, who said this in Romans 10:14. How then can they tell? Can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So it's important to proclaim the truth in words, verbally. Okay? On top of acting it out. Walk it and talk it. So before we are too quick to pound on people as being too preachy, people like me, let's read the Bible first. Verbal proclamation of the truth is very much part of what we as Christians are called to do, alongside our practice of it. If we just walk it without talking it, it's a job half done. And I use this very often. A job half done is a job not done. And that's not exactly good news for those of us who are too shy, too timid to say it out loud, to say what needs to be said. It's always easier, believe it or not, to do things that the world likes to see. building water wells, helping widows and orphans. These are all good things. Don't stop doing them. But it's not as easy to say what needs to be said alongside of that. That we are all sinners. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving grace, we are all destined for hell. That's our default destination. Who wants to hear that? But that's exactly what we are called to proclaim. That's the truth. We are supposed to say it like it is, even when the world doesn't want to hear that. We know what's going to happen when we proclaim that. People are not going to like us. We'll be jeered, we'll be sneered at. And who wants rejection? But remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10:33. He said, whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. If we do all of these good things without proclaiming Christ, we are setting up our version of an atheist mega church. If we truly believe in the reality of heaven and hell, as we should, and if we truly believe that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, as John 14:6 tells us, how much do you have to hate a person to not share that with them? These are not words that I have made up. You know who came up with these words? It's an atheist. His name is Penn Jillett. I think he's part of a magician duo. And I have a clip somewhere in my hard drive with him saying that. If you know what the default destination of every single human being is, if you know that apart from Christ, that's where they are going, if you know that there is no way to avoid that default destination, apart from recognizing that we are sinners and that we have to turn away from the sinfulness to follow Jesus Christ as the only way, the only true, and the only life. If you know all of that and you don't share it with someone, how much do you have to hate that person to not say that? After all, as Christians, we are the only ones who can proclaim that truth. Anyone can build water wells. Anyone can build orphanages. Anyone can offer reprieve for a time, but we are the only ones who hold the truth, eternal life or death. And if we hold back from sharing that truth just because we want to stay well-liked, the prophet Ezekiel has some tough words for us. He said, when I, meaning God, say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not want them, and speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. That's what the Lord says. If we hold back the truth just because we want to stay well liked by the world, and we don't proclaim the truth in its full strength, we have to walk it and talk it right at the same time. Walkie, talkie. Today we've come to a very practical part of Titus. What does walking the truth look like in real life? Well, we'll start with chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Now, reading it and hearing it the way I read it, which word sticks out to you the most? You! Right? Yeah, that's how the NIV translates it. There are other popular English versions, like the version that we just read. Okay, yeah. We have the NLT, which is a different thing from the BLT. Don't think about sandwiches. Okay, yeah. ESV, NASV, they all say, but as for you. In NIV, it's you. Okay? So the sense is quite clear. You are to be different. From what? Well, go back a few verses. Remember the racial slur that we talked about last time? Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. So those are the Cretans. Those are the people who were living around Paul and Titus at the time. But Paul told Titus, you, however, get it? You are to be different from the Cretans around you. You are to be different from them, from the world, from the culture. Quite easy, quite plain to see. But there is a part later on in chapter 2 that some of our modern commentators do not like. And it's the part that talks about women. Especially in chapter 2, verse 5. It says, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands. What day and age is this? We're asking the ladies to be subject to their husbands. And so a lot of modern day commentators, they don't like it. One of them, it's someone by the name of Hebert. And here's what he said in his commentary. He said, if Christian wives ignore these demands and flouted the role that culture demanded of good wives, the gospel would be maligned, criticized, and discredited by non-Christians. If you read it carefully, you'll see what he's trying to say. He's trying to say that this particular command is culture-bound, not universally right. He's saying that that's what the culture of those days would expect of the ladies. And so the implication is it no longer applies today. But based on the way Paul opened up this section here, you, but as for you, would you say that that's a valid conclusion? Clearly, Paul was asking Titus to teach in an act a way that's counter to cultural expectations. The Cretans. He's expecting him to be different from the Cretans, from the world, from the culture. To go against the flow, not to follow it. And if it's not clear enough, what does the verse say? You, however, must teach what is appropriate to your culture? No. Paul said, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. In other words, Paul is asking Titus to teach what the Bible says, instead of what the world or the culture expects. But what about the part that follows? It says, so that no one will malign the word of God. Isn't that culture bound? No. If you read it correctly, the whole intention, what Paul is saying here, is that ladies, sisters, are to go against the flow to follow sound doctrines. So that others will see that they're different from the world. They're different from the Cretans. They are set apart. They are holy. And give the Lord praise and honor. That's what Paul is saying here. Let's be countercultural. Let's be different from the world. So that the world can see the difference in us. And give him honor and glory. If you're contrarian, as they say, if you like arguing, you would quickly think of Romans 9:19-23, and you would say, but didn't Paul teach us to the Jews to become like a Jew, to win the Jews, to the weak to become weak, to become all things to all people, so that by all means we might save some? Well, Paul was talking about the outward requirements of the law here, not inward attitudes, like he's talking about here in Titus chapter 2. But like, how practical is that for our sisters this day and age? What about those who have to work to help support family? Are they supposed to stay home and take care of kids and not work outside? I have a wife who works too. She works in a workplace under an employer. Let me tell you, working is not the issue here. Look at the famous Proverbs 31 woman. Apparently, she works too. Here's what the verses say. She considers a field and buys it. That's a finance decision. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. That's a business decision. Out of her trading, she sees that her trading is profitable and her lamb does not go out at night. See? She's into business. She works too. But in all that a woman does, she should have the best interests of her husband and her household in mind. She's to make herself subject to her husband. Subject to her husband? The sisters are looking at me or falling asleep on purpose. Huh? I'm supposed to make myself subject to my future husband, or, you know, for those of you who are married to my husband. Ugh. Why would the Lord want to make that unreasonable command on a wife? Let me tell you why. Because that's the way to a husband's heart. The way to a man's heart is respect. The more he feels respected, the better able he is to love you. And for that reason, sisters, listen. A critical spirit, a sharp tongue, is a sure way to lose your husband, your boyfriend. I do premarital counselings from time to time. I do dating counselings from time to time. And there's something I keep encouraging the sisters to do. I've got other things to encourage the brothers too. Okay? But let's just focus on the sisters. Don't learn your communication skills from your mom or your grandma, unless you want to see the same result. I mean, ladies are quite quick, eh, when it comes to speech. When I find myself arguing with a lady, a lot of times I'm just lost. You know, they're so quick with words. Critical spirit, sharp tongue. They win the battle. They've just lost their husband or their boyfriend. Don't learn from your mom or grandma, unless you happen to have a very good mom, a very good grandma. Learn from the one who created man and woman. Learn from God. Learn from His Word. Not only does He know the way to a man's heart, He also knows the way to a woman's heart, to a lady's heart. What is the way to a lady's heart? Love. Right? There's a longing, there's a desire in every lady's heart to be loved. The more the husband is respected, the better able he is to love you. That's a sure way to get what matters the most to you. So the two work together. Now, I'm obviously not the best person to teach anything to a lady or to a sister, simply because I did not grow up as one. I have no credibility at all in that regard. It's like how some people are telling pastors, oh, you should be doing this, you should be doing that. They've never been a pastor themselves. Right? Yeah. And I've never been a lady. But fortunately, I do know people who have credibility. Older sisters who will share the words of wisdom with younger ones. I have this older lady as part of the international leadership team. And her name is Marilyn. And she's married to one of our international leaders as well. 30, 40 years ago, when they were still dating, Marilyn was heavily engaged in ministries already. She's well-liked by all. She also worked through a few years of Bible school and graduated with flying color. And shortly after they got married, they moved to a village. And they were missionaries in the Philippines. So she was all about, she was all wrapped up to plunge herself into ministries. Guess what happened to her? She got pregnant with her first kid. And so ministry had to take a back seat in her life for a good few years. During those years, she served her husband, she served her family, and she probably couldn't articulate it at the time, but 30 years after, in one of her sharings, she said, inside of her, she was grumbling. She was talking to God, and she was saying, Lord, why are you doing that to me? Just when I feel I'm so ready to push forward and make a difference for you in this village, you set me back this way? And it's not until her kids were a bit more grown up and she's more free to do frontline work that she heard the reason. Not directly from the Lord, but indirectly from other women in the village. This woman told her, we believe in what you teach. The other lady missionaries, they're good. They're very nice to us. We love them. But they're single. They've never been a wife or a mom. They don't know our struggles. But you do. And I think this is exactly the kind of thing that Paul had in mind when he said in verse 4, then they can urge the younger women, not only by their words, but by the way they live their lives. Men and women were created equal in worth, but different in roles. Okay? Yeah. Which only makes sense. If they're exactly the same, why did God create two genders to begin with? That would have been a very stupid thing to do. He created men and women, and he gave them different roles so that they can complement with each other. But regardless of their role, they're equal in worth in God's eyes. And that's something that we as men have not done very well in history. And that needs to be corrected. But we do well not to overcorrect it and blur the line between the two genders as if they're exactly the same. I know I'm talking about this when out there people are talking about Captain Marvel and all the controversies that the Desiring God article has sparked. I'm not going to wave into that, but that's what I believe in. Men and women, equal in worth, different in roles. Now that he's talked about women, Paul has something to say to Titus about teaching men as well. And he starts with the tougher men, the tougher ones, teaching older men. How can a young man teach an older man? Well, I'm obviously older. Every time I look into the mirror, I see a stubborn, grumpy old man that I know is not easy to teach. But I remember working with a teenage kid in Teens Conference. Anyone went to Teens Conference last week? Quite a few of you. Okay, so that's great. I hope you had fun there. I was working with the team captain and was obviously older than he is. But I was totally amazed at the maturity that he demonstrated for his age. You know Teens Conference, right? We do these competitive games. And so this team captain, he prepped the team like crazy for one of those games. And he did a phenomenal job in it. Hopes were high. And they plunged into action. But only to be defeated by a narrow margin in the end. As part of the team, I was quite devastated as well. because I was hoping that the team would win. But that team captain, he said something to the team immediately after that keen disappointment that just blew me away. He said, "Well, we tried our best, but they," meaning the other team, "they're good. Let's thank the Lord for what we have learned from them." Wow. It's a humility. It's a maturity that's far beyond his age. He, as a young man, has taught me, an older man, to be temperate, to be worthy of respect, to be self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. That's what he has taught me. So young people can teach older people as well. By what they do, by what they say, according to their wishes? No. According to sound doctrine. This is a verse that I've committed to memory when I was in my early 20s. 1 Timothy 4:12. "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." Don't let anyone look down on you. A lot of times, just because we are young, we expect to get away with anything. And we expect to be forgiven. Because we're young. We don't know better. Sometimes as parents, as leaders, we have a tendency to do that too. Yeah, they're young. They don't know what they're doing. When you look at the Bible says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. And I went like, I was looking down on these young people by letting them get away with just anything. The Bible is clear. Don't let anyone look down on you. Don't let yourself look down on yourself. Don't let others look down on you because you are young. Set an example for them in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Lack of age, in the biblical view, is never an excuse to do less than what is right. It's a calling to a higher standard. Set an example for the believers, for older people like me, in your speech, in your conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity, and not by doing anything that you happen to like doing. So it speaks to me a lot. You know, you guys memorize verses? You do? Have you memorized that verse? Some of you have? Okay. Well, you know how I'm going to help you. You've done this before, right? Let's do this. Don't let believers. I have a feeling this is not going to go very well. So, let me help you a little bit. Let's go back here, okay? Let's say this together. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Set an example for the believers in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. Set an example for the believers in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, conduct, and love, faith, and purity. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in conduct, in speech, in speech, in conduct. Okay, speech, conduct, walk and talk it, right? Yeah, in love, faith, and purity. Okay?
Don't let anyone
because you're young. but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Okay, and you know where that came from. It's 1 Timothy 4:12. So we've had enough fun. The job doesn't get easier when it comes to teaching young men. Paul goes on to say in verses 6 to 8, similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say about us. Here you see Paul taking a very different strategy. When he was talking about how to teach the old man, he gave a list. To be temperate, to be sound in doctrine, blah, 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 right? Here, he made a sudden change. He said, in everything, set them an example. When it comes to teaching young men, we have to set them an example. Why? Well, let's watch another clip. Just like that. Okay, if you want to find that clip, just go on Google and just do Thai teacher, English, that type of thing. I think this took place in Thailand. And it's actually true. Okay, yeah. If you ever wonder, for those of you who've got parents from mainland China or other places, or grandparents, whenever they talk in English, whenever they want to say and, it's never and. It's anda. Whenever they want to say but, it's never but. It's butter. Why? Well, because that's how they were taught by their teachers back home. They don't want to lose the D sound and the T sound at the end. And so they emphasize that, and is not good enough. So anda! Butter! Well, they were shown bad examples, and it trickles down from one generation to another. That's why in teaching young people, it's important to set them an example by doing what is good. Some of you still read Chinese, I know that. Okay, yeah. Some of you are going through Chinese school. You know the Chinese character for disciple. For those of you who speak Mandarin, it's mentu, right? Those of you who speak Cantonese is muntou, right? The word tou. Think about it in your mind. Chinese characters are very pictorial. So on one side of the character, you've got two people, right? On the other side of the character, what have you got? The Chinese character for walking. So two people walking together somehow become discipleship. Set them an example when it comes to teaching younger men. And that's important. After all, you can teach and you should. But what they eventually pick up is your behavior. If you say one thing, you do another, guess what they're going to pick up? Your behavior. Where they find themselves doing what you do, and knowing that it's different from what you teach them, very quickly, it will create a tension in their life. And it will take an emotional toll as they grow up as well. Verse 8 says, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say about it. This generation especially is always looking for authenticity. I've often said, the easiest part of my job is to stay, come up here and preach a great big message. It's how I live up to the message that I preach. That's the bigger challenge. So I'm reminded, as an older man, to live my life, to teach and to preach in a way that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say about us. And that's a tall challenge. Lastly, Paul asked Titus to address someone else who was very much part of the household in his time. And this is verses 9 to 10. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, and not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Like what? What are you saying here, Paul? Are you sure that this is what the Spirit has inspired you to write down? Slavery is an evil, unjust, and oppressive system that needs to be brought down, not to be built up or fed into. And you are doing exactly that. Yes, indeed. God hates slavery 100 times, 1,000 times more than we do. Why do you think he's taking the Israelites out of Egypt in Exodus time? To save people from Pharaoh's slavery. Why do you think he sent his son to die on the cross? To free us from the slavery and bondage to sin. Indeed, it's a system that needs to be brought down. But that takes time. For any systemic issues to be exposed and dealt with, that takes time. And while they're still there, we are called to do nothing less than the right thing to do in that situation, under those circumstances. Look at our situation. Our situation is not perfect either. In any family, you have to deal with parental bias. You have to deal with favoritism from the parents, from the other siblings. In schools, you have to do that as well. For those of you who are working, the relentless, high-pressure work culture that we have today is not better than the slavery system of the old. You might be working with a boss who's an absolute pain to deal with. For those of you who are pastors and leaders, maybe there is a particularly difficult person that you report to. Maybe a certain lead pastor, certain deacon, or just an absolutely unreasonable person in the congregation. They won't go away. You're still called to do the right thing in those situations, under those circumstances. What Paul is teaching here is no different from his own teaching to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, he said, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky." See, the darker it is, the brighter you, as children of God, are supposed to shine. The darkness around you is not an excuse for you to do less than the best. It's a perfect opportunity to shine forth the light that you have seen in our Lord Jesus Christ, in God, His truth, and His word. And Jesus didn't just expect us to do that. He Himself did that too. In Hebrews 12:3, we're told, "Consider Him," meaning Jesus, "who endured such opposition from sinners," and that is us, "so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." The brighter it is out there, the darker it is out there, the brighter we are supposed to shine for Him. That's how Jesus loved us. And we are supposed to show forth the same love, the same truth, the same light, even in the darkness that surrounds us. Titus was sent by Paul to clean up a church whose leaders have lost their authority to lead because they have not walked and talked the way they should. And we don't want to see another church that needs to see that. So walk it and talk it. Not according to what the world teaches you. Not according to what the world, the culture expects of you. But according to sound doctrine. Even when the world doesn't agree with the way we walk or the way we talk, we're still called to do that. I'm going to end this with a story that I heard when I was quite young. You might have heard this as well. It's a story about the ship that's on high sea when it's really foggy. And so, this is back in the days when communication equipments weren't that advanced. And so this captain, he relied heavily on a signal man to kind of send the signals to other ships or other places that's kind of, in the radar. And so he was, mastering the ship. And then all of a sudden, something appeared on an old-fashioned radar. And it's like there. And it stays there. It's not moving. And so if the ship keeps moving the way it does, the two will go into a collision course. And so he had a signal man send a signal to that object. He said, "Make a 20-degree change in your course. Otherwise, we'll collide." The reply came back, "No, you make a 20-degree change." He was a bit upset. And so he sent another signal. He said, "I am the captain of the ship." The signal came back, "I'm a second-class seaman." By now, he's really mad. And he sent out what's meant to be a last signal. He said, "I am a battleship." You get the implication there. The reply came back, "I am a lighthouse." When we find ourselves on a collision course with God, His Word, and His heart, Someone has to change. It's not God. It's us. Father Lord, I come before you. And I praise you and thank you for the teaching that you've left with us through Titus. Those are not easy teachings. There's every tendency for us to play it down as if it's just something that's culture bound, something that doesn't apply to us. But no, it still does. There's a tendency inside of us to not do the right thing. Because we are young, we're not supposed to do that. Or because there's an unjust system out there. But let none of those become our excuse to do what you've called us to do, Lord. When we find ourselves in a collision course with you, your word, and your truth, are we expecting you to change? Or should we be the one to repent and turn to you and follow you? Give us obedience. Give us humility, Lord. Help us not to hold on to our ways. Help us to fall in with your heart, fall in with your will. And we know that you have sent us your Spirit to live in us, to help us do that, Lord, so that we don't have to rely on our strength. Rid us of ourselves. Let your Spirit take over our lives and steer them in a way that honors and glorifies your name. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.